Good morning, Gateway. Good morning, online family. How are we doing this morning? Yeehaw, yeah. My name is Bobby Childs. I'm so honored to be with everybody this morning and getting the chance to speak. I am so honored that Pastor Gabriel would trust me with this and let me do this. So thank you guys for letting me get up here as well, too. I do want to take a minute and just honor our pastor, Ann Perry, and just the leadership that they have for us and who they are. Pastor Gabriel is down in Pensacola right now at a competition. It was actually a competition that I was going to be doing with him today. We were going to be doing, it's called Beach Brawl. It's a CrossFit competition. He did the individual portion yesterday, which I'm not mistaken, Pastor Mike. That was his first individual like that, right? That's right, yeah. His first individual comp like that, and he placed 12th out of 30th with everybody in there. So how about that for Pastor Gabriel? Yeah. I watched him. I don't know how it was for Pastor Mike, but I watched him and literally stalked him yesterday on social media watching him do it. And it was like, I mean, Michelle and I were walking around at the ballpark yesterday for a softball tournament. And I'm kind of looking at her and going, look at Pastor Gabriel. He's doing this right now, you know, and all this other stuff. So I can only imagine as his dad watching him how excited he was. And to see him down there and doing that. And let me tell you a story of how we found Gateway and a story about our pastor, and then we'll jump into it. But so I'm at CrossFit Trustful too. Gabriel and I share something in common that we're both mildly obsessed with the CrossFit world and the gym, and we like to work out, and we like to talk about it. That's the rule of CrossFit, by the way, if you join, is you have to talk about CrossFit and buy a lot of shoes. Those are the two rules. Buy shoes, talk about CrossFit. That's what you do. But Pastor Gabriel and I'm in there on a Friday. This has been roughly a little over a year ago, and I'm working out, and I'm doing some lifting. I'm not doing one of the workouts, so I'm sitting beside him. We're literally in a rack, and I don't even know what we're doing. But we're lifting, and he's sitting over there. And so we start talking in general. Hey, my name is Bobby. How you doing? My name is Gabriel. Blah, 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 blah. What you? And then we're talking workout stuff. You know, what are you doing? Hey, like your shoes? Because we talk shoes in the CrossFit world. Remember that. And we're doing all that good stuff. And that was it. That was all there was to it. You know, liked him. Great guy. Michelle sends me a text later that day going, hey, because we had been looking for a church home. We were at Church of the Highlands here in Birmingham for years. And we had been looking. We felt like God was calling us to our community. And we'd really been looking for a home here in Trustful. And so Michelle had actually literally passed this church, passed Gateway one day at work, and she said, hey, let's go check that out. So we knew we were going to go Sunday to Gateway, and we're sitting about where Michelle and my family is right now. And as we're sitting there, and we knew Leah was at the same gym, and she worked out on the reboot side with us. So we knew her, and we were like, you know, we hugged it up with her. We're all excited. We knew somebody. And I'm like, hey, as we're literally in worship, I noticed this bald-headed guy on the front row that I'd worked out with. And I'm like, hey, I know him. We worked out together at the gym the other day. We were beside each other. And, you know, man, he's a really nice guy. I'll have to introduce you. I'm like acting like, you know, I know him super well. I'm like, Michelle, I'll have to introduce you to him when the service is over. And then he got up and preached. And I was like, well, that'll play. And that's how I met Pastor Gabriel. That's how I realized. And I want to tell you that story because I think it's important because it says something remarkable about him. Is that he is the same guy standing here on Sunday morning than he is in that gym on Tuesday afternoon. He is the same guy that's in here on Sunday morning that he is right now at Beach Brawl down there with a team leading those guys. You don't get so many times in our world today, especially when it comes to pastors and things spiritually, things like that. We just, and this frustrates me, honestly, if I'm being, but we over-spiritualize stuff. Almost to a point where we become corny as Christians. And we get all weird with it. You've probably met somebody that can't turn off the switch, you know, and you go to lunch and they're, hey, how are you doing? I didn't see, you know, and you're like, man, just... We're eating lunch. Like, talk to me like I'm a human. Talk to me for real. Be genuine. Be relatable. You can be as spiritual as you want, but if you're not relatable, nobody's going to listen to you. And so we get to that point where we're hyper-spiritual, but we're not relatable anymore. And that's the thing about Pastor Gabriel is he's so relatable. And he really sets that example of even how Jesus was in his ministry, that he was relatable to people. He was easy to approach. He was the same guy. So I just want to take a moment before we go any further. I just want to honor our pastor and his wife and what they're doing and the incredible people they are. And I also want to honor Pastor Jonathan last week. How about Pastor Jonathan's message last week? Man, making it hard to follow and come up here. Man, bringing fire. That was incredible. What a heart. What a word. And if you've been with us over these past 4 weeks, we're on this sermon series called The Journey. And in this, we're really going, when Pastor Gabriel first sat down and we had lunch and we were talking about this series, and we're talking about kind of the steps that it really walks through of our faith journey. And he had asked me about doing this, and immediately I was like, yes, I'd love to do it. And then secondly, he was talking about which one of the four. And that's how I kind of came to the one I'm on, which is Produce Fruit. But we'll come back to that in a minute. But we've been going through this journey and this conversation of this. In the first week, Pastor Gabriel talked to us about come and see. And that's really the first step for us as Christians, is you come and you see. Jesus set the example of that. Come and see. That was his words. So you come. Sometimes come and see means you come to church and you see. Or you come to a small group and you see. Or a Bible study. Or fill in the blank. You come and you see. You are an observer. You are checking it out. You are seeing what's going on. If you want to be in good company with that, the disciples started out that way. If you want to be in good company, there were 5,000 men that got fed with a handful of fish and loaves that came and saw. We have all been in that spot. The next step, Pastor Gabriel talked about, is follow me. That's when we make that step of faith. All right, Lord, I'm yours. I'm coming after you. We follow him. We learned in that that's an active step. I love that Pastor Gabriel used the analogy of the mountain climbing with this, and that it's that it, we're literally going higher and higher and higher up the mountain as we're doing that, and we're following him. And then last week, Pastor Jonathan talked to us about being fishers of men. All right, we're following Jesus. Well, now it's time to start getting other people to follow too. And we're time to start calling people and start getting people to be fishers of men. And this week, I'm talking about producing fruit. And that's really that last step of that. So if you're going to call people to Jesus, and you're going to call people to be fishers of men, the next step in that is then you begin to produce fruit. Things begin to grow. You're pouring into people. You're pouring into others. They're pouring into people. There's this exponential growth that even happens where I'm pouring into somebody that's pouring into somebody that's pouring into somebody. And God is moving exponentially because now we're producing fruit. If you've ever grown anything, which, by the way, I am terrible at, we do this every year in the spring. We buy a whole bunch of stuff. We've got some planters on our back porch. We put things in there. My wife takes great care of them. I tend to forget and kill them. That's how that happens. We had an herb or something, and I can't remember what it was one time that we planted, however, and it took over everything. Like, we had planted like some jalapenos and some strawberries, and I don't remember what else. There was a whole bunch of stuff in there, sage, whatever, rosemary, I don't know what else. But one particular one of them, and I'm keep looking for Michelle like to give me what it is. She can't remember either. One particular one of them literally took over the whole bed. So like everything, choked it all out. It produced massively. And it grew so much and grew exponentially. And if you're planting anything, that's kind of how that happens. You know, if you're growing a tree, maybe it's not that big the first year. The next year, guess what? It continues to grow. And it continues to get bigger. And so we want to get into that produce fruit thing. But I want to, before we go too deep with this, I want to pause because this is another one of those spiritual terms we use. And we talk about these a lot. Man, we're going to produce fruit. It is obviously it's a spiritual term. It's biblical. Jesus said it himself. But we talk about it. But sometimes I don't think we grasp a lot of things about it. And we don't grasp what it is. Because the phrase, like Pastor Mike said this morning, you know, our faith is active. I love that. You know, motion activated. You know, things are keyed in there. The phrase produce has nothing to do with stagnation. The phrase produce is an active thing. If you're going to produce something, that means you're doing something. You can't produce something not doing something. Again, I love the gym. Literally, we have an app called Life 360 on our phones. My kids have it on theirs. It's a way that we know where people are. It'll let you know if somebody's ever been in a wreck. It's a really cool app if you have kids. We can talk about it after the service. There's your PSA for that. But on that, you can actually make circles, like geofences. So our son, Jason, for his work, I can make a little circle, and I know when he goes in and out of that when he's at work. My wife has coined CrossFit Trustful Bobby's second home. That's how much I enjoy going. So every time I go in there, it little dings and tells her he's at his second home. And here's the thing about the gym. People join all the time, and we see this, and they have goals. They want to do things. They want to grow. Most of the time, it's to lose weight and get in better shape. Those are the two big ones. You hear that all the time. I want to lose weight. I want to get in better shape. Okay, sounds great. That was why, I joined because she wanted to lose weight and get in better shape, and Michelle got me there, so I'm thankful for that. So that's our goal, to do that within the gym. But then what generally happens is you get into like week three, week four, and your earlobes are sore, and your eyelids hurt, and everything's painful, and you get tired of trying to figure out what to eat or the diet, which I don't like diets, but you get tired of trying to figure out the macros, you get tired of all this. And then what starts happening is you go from 5 days a week to 3 days a week. And then you go from 3 days a week to 1 day a week. Or forget it, I'm just going to go when I can, or I'm done. And I'm not saying people don't need a break and people don't need rest. That is not the message here. But we tend to start scaling this back. And then what happens after that, this is the one that really gets us, is we start to do that because we're getting tired of it. And then we stand there and go, well, this is stupid. I'm not meeting my goals. This plan doesn't work. What a dumb plan. This doesn't work. I'm not meeting my goals. When we've quit doing, what was the way to get to our goals? Ooh, do we do this spiritually? I want to produce fruit. I want to produce fruit. I want to be a fruit producer. I want to grow. I want to conquer the kingdom. But you know what? That guy's a jerk, and I don't want to talk to him. Or that's really hard over there. Or wait, you don't understand how painful that was in my life. So we talk about we want to produce fruit, and we get really hot and heavy, and we get really excited about it, and we get real eager, and I want to go out. And I want to change. I'm going to storm the gates of hell with a squirt gun. Let's get after this. Then life happens. And we're like, you know what? I'm going to go back to 3 days a week. Let me back off for a minute now. I gotta check myself. Or maybe, whoa, hold on now. This wasn't in the plan, God. I'm serving you. This isn't how this worked out. So hold on. I gotta. And then we get frustrated. Then we get in our own head, and the enemy starts to trick us, and we get frustrated because we're like, well, now I'm not making a difference. Well, I'm not making a difference because I quit. Because I stopped. So let me read a couple of verses to you, and then let's dive into this on bearing fruit. We got a lot of scripture today to get through. First off, Matthew 7, this is Jesus talking. Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown in the fire. Thus, by your fruit, you will recognize them. Hold on to that, going quickly. John 15, verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so, hold on to this word, prove to be my disciples. Colossians 1:10. So as I walk in a manner, hold on to this word, worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. By your fruit you will be known, proving to be my disciples, and worthy of the Lord are the phrases used when we're talking about bearing fruit. All three of these words connotate doing something. They're impossible to do in stagnation. They're impossible to do just sitting there combing by. They all talk about getting active to do something, just like that gym metaphor that I used. If I, a year ago, would have tried to go run a mile, I would have passed out and died. I was in terrible shape. I couldn't go up the stairs. You know, I'd go up the stairs and have to stop to go tell Maddie goodnight and be like, you know, trying to catch my breath. That was how it was. But I had to keep moving and keep doing something to get into shape, to be able to continue to grow as an athlete and to grow into the goals that I wanted to set. Why do we see that in the gym and we see that in the workplace, but we don't in the church? There's a quote Brennan McMahon said years ago. Says the greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips and walk out the door and deny him by their lifestyle. That is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. So I want to dive in today to what this producing fruit is all about. And I want to tell you guys, as I prepared for this, there's some things that I've done before and shared that you're like, man, I'm excited about doing this. And I shared this morning with the team, and there's other ones where you're like, oh God, I really don't want to share this message, Lord, because it's convicting to me. And it's getting on my heart, and I even told Michelle I was going through it on Friday, and like I was like, ooh, Lord, this one's tough. So I want to say that going into it, but I think sometimes we need to get tough, and we need to get real. Because if you want to give me a perfect example about it, look at Jesus and his ministry. Jesus was the harshest on who? The ones he was closest with. When he first met somebody, he loved them. He saw them where they were. He fed them. He loved on them. He hugged on them. He healed them, whatever else. As he got closest to them, looking no further than Simon Peter, who he called Satan. Get behind me, Satan. He had no problem rebuking Peter because they had gotten close. That's where we are in this step in our faith. Once we've got through that follow me and fishers of men, we're in the close stage. Now it's time to get real. It's not on that spiritual milk anymore like we've talked about in previous weeks. Now we're on the food. We're on the solid food stuff. It's time to get real and quit playing a Christian patty cake and start getting serious. And let's start doing things. And that's what Jesus is talking about right here. And it's time to get real. It's time to get a little forward with that. I think, quite frankly, and I said this the other night in small group, and I stand by it, but I think, quite frankly, oftentimes as believers, we gray up and we muddy up the Bible because it makes us feel better. Bible's a very black and white book. It's very straightforward, but if we gray it up, it gives us an out. And we do that sometimes to give us room. Now, is there things we can disagree on? Sure. But there's so much in there that's direct in what we're called to do. So with that, I want to jump into this. If you've got your Bibles, I want to turn to it. We're going to do Jonah chapter 1 and Acts chapter 27. And we're going to read a big chunk of scripture here. So I'm going to read Jonah chapter 1, verse 1 through 17, and we're going to jump over to Acts 27. Excuse me. So go with me. The Lord gave this message to Jonah, son of Amittai. I love this, by the way, and I learned this a long time ago. If you have no idea what the word says and you're reading it from Scripture, if you just say it really fast and keep going, nobody else knows either. So it plays out. He said, get up and go to the great city of Nineveh. Announce my judgment against it because I have seen how wicked the people are. But Jonah got up and went the opposite direction to get away from the Lord. He went down to the port of Joppa where he found a ship leaving for Tarshish. He bought a ticket and went on board, hoping to escape from the Lord by sailing to Tarshish. But the Lord hurled a powerful wind over the seas, causing a violent storm that threatened to break the ship apart. Fearing for their lives, the desperate sailors shouted to their gods for help and threw the cargo overboard to lighten the ship. But all this time, Jonah was sound asleep down in the hold. So the captain went down after him. "How can you sleep at a time like this?" he shouted. "Get up, pray to your God. Maybe he will pay attention and spare our lives." Then the crew cast lots to see which of them had offended the gods and caused this terrible storm. When they did this, the lots identified Jonah as the culprit. "Why has this awful storm come down on us?" they demanded. "Who are you? What is your line of work? What country are you from? What is your nationality?" Jonah answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." The sailors were terrified when they heard this, for he had already told them he was running away from the Lord. "Oh, why did you do it?" they groaned. And since the storm was getting worse all the time, they asked him, "What should we do to stop the storm?" "Throw me into the sea," Jonah said, "and it will become calm again. I know this terrible storm is all my fault." Instead, the sailors rowed even harder to get the ship to land, but the stormy sea was too violent for them, and they couldn't make it. Then they cried out to the Lord, Jonah's God. "Oh, Lord," they pleaded, "don't make us die for this man's sin, and don't hold us responsible for his death. Oh, Lord, you have sent this storm upon him for your own good reasons." Then the sailors picked up Jonah, threw him in the raging sea, and the storm stopped at once. The sailors were all struck by the Lord's great power, and they offered a sacrifice and vowed to serve him. Flipping over to Acts chapter 27, verse 10. Now, this is Paul also on a boat. So this whole time, Pastor Gabriel has used a mountain analogy for that, and I quite frankly would have liked to go on with that, but the stories I had in the Bible were about boats. So we're going to use a boat analogy, and we're going to go with that. But this is Paul also getting on a boat going to Rome. And Paul had been praying to go to Rome for a long time. And he's going. We're going to talk about why. And it looks a little different than what he had planned, but he's on this boat. And he's also at a bad time of the year to go. You know, the Bible, most people think this was in the October time frame. The winter storms were starting to come in. This is not the time to be on the water. I want to start with that. Acts 27, verse 10. Many said, "I believe trouble is ahead if we go on. Shipwreck, loss of cargo, and danger to our lives as well. But the officer in charge of the prisoners listened more to the ship's captain and the owner than to Paul." Let me just pause right there. Complete sidebar. I'm going to chase this rabbit for a second. But man, will that not preach in and of itself right there by that little verse? How many times in our life do we go to our phones and we go to Google and we go to whatever else we can go to get advice to tell us something to do instead of going to the King? How many times do we not listen to a man of God, a Pastor Mike or a Pastor Gabriel or somebody that is before the throne, and we won't go see them, but we will definitely listen to other experts because Google knows everything, right? We can Google that and it can tell us everything. We all know there's experts on Facebook, so let's go there. Everybody's an expert on Facebook. I've got a PhD when I'm on Facebook. Come on. But we go there and we miss it and we're getting bad advice filtered in. I will say, and I will pause on this one, but this one just jumped out at me. In this day and age, as much as information is coming at each and every one of us via the social media, via the news, via TV, via the radio, be cautious to what you're listening to. Be cautious to where you're taking your advice from. I had to quit watching the news because, quite frankly, I got in a bad mood every time I watched it. And it wasn't worth it to me, to my wife, or to my kids for me to know what's going on in Southwest Minnesota later on today. I know what they need. They need prayer. Let's go forward. Let's move on from there. But I think so many times we get caught in this point right here. Well, I know that's a man of God talking over there, but what does the expert say? Well, hang on a minute. Let me see what the experts say because the experts have the answers. Because God's never proven an expert wrong before, right? Okay, enough on that one. Sorry, let's keep going. Where am I at here? But the officers listened to that more than Paul. Verse 12, "And since Fair Havens was an exposed harbor, a poor place to spend the winter, most of the crew wanted to go to Phoenix, farther up the coast of Crete, and spend the winter there. Phoenix was a good harbor with only a southwest and northwest exposure. When a light wind began blowing from the south, the sailors thought they could make it. So they pulled up anchor and sailed close to the shore of Crete. But the weather changed abruptly, and a wind of typhoon strength burst across the island and blew us out to sea. The sailors could not turn the ship under the wind, so they gave up and let it run before the gale. We sailed along the sheltered side of a small island named Caudia, where we, with great difficulty, we hoisted aboard the lifeboat being towed behind us. Then the sailors bound ropes around the hull of the ship to strengthen it. They were afraid of being driven across the sandbars of Sardis off the African coast, so they lowered the sea anchor to slow the ship and were driven before the wind. The next day, as gale force winds continued to batter the ship, the crew began throwing over the cargo overboard. The following day, they even took some of the ship's gear and threw it overboard. The terrible storm raged for many days, blotting out the sun and the stars until at last all hope was gone. Verse 21, no one had eaten for a long time. Finally, Paul called the crew together and said, "Men, you should have listened to me." I like that little poke from Paul. "In the first place, and not left for Crete. However, you would avoid all this damage and loss. But take courage," verse 22. "None of you will lose your lives. The ship's going to go down, though. For last night, an angel of God, whom I belong to, whom I serve, stood beside me, and he said, 'Don't be afraid, Paul, for you will surely stand a trial before Caesar. What's more, God in his goodness has granted safety to everyone sailing with you. So take courage, for I believe God, and it will be just as he said.'" Father, I love you so much. I pray, God, that your word saturates our heart this morning, that your Holy Spirit speaks to us, that, God, you flow through your word and you challenge us this morning. Holy Spirit, get in our face. We welcome you in this place. Get in our face this morning. Challenge us. Drive us closer to you. We love you, Father, and we give you this morning in Jesus' name. So if I was going to title this message this morning, I would call this A Tale of Two Boats. Because you got two different stories, two different guys on a journey, and it fits really well with the sermon series. And they're on going in two different directions, doing two different things, but they're very similar. They're both on a boat. And on boats back then, it wasn't like we think of today where you go jump up and a big motor cranks up and everything keeps going. If you were on a boat back then, you were also basically an employee. You were working. These guys are sailing, they're rowing, they're doing whatever, and they're both on these journeys, both Jonah and Paul. However, they're looking at it two different ways, and I think we can really grasp a lot of these stories about producing fruit. In fact, I've got five different points from these two tales on how to produce fruit. Sound good? So point number one, as we look at these two stories, we need to understand that not everything is going to make sense. What do I mean by that? Jonah's called to go to Nineveh, right? And Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. Why? Because Jonah didn't like those people. He hated them. They did not like the people. The Jews did not get along with them. He did not want to go see them. Very similar in today's society when you look at the tensions in our country right now. When you look at people fighting about race and you look at people fighting about religion, quite frankly. It could be like a Christian being called to go over to Afghanistan, which we see happen with missionaries. But, you know, you're going to a place where people will cut your head off for your faith and you're called to go do that. But yet, that's where Jonah was called to go do. And what does Jonah want to do? Not that. Jonah wants to do probably what I would want to do and go, "No, sorry, I'm going to have to hear you a little louder, God." And he goes the opposite direction. On the other hand, you have Paul, who had been praying to go to Rome, desiring to go to Rome, wanting to go to Rome. "Oh, God, send me there because I want to reach those people." And he's going in chains. See, Paul had been arrested. And he's going to Rome to stand trial before Caesar. So he was not in the front room in a stateroom on this boat with a nice comfy bed and a breeze flowing in and somebody bringing him grapes as a snack while he enjoyed it so he could go and he could share the gospel to Rome. Paul was in the bow of the ship with the rest of the prisoners, which probably smelled like an eighth grade gym locker room, chained up to the wall, probably being beaten. We know he was beaten a lot before that. That's how Paul's prayer was answered to go to Rome. But yet Paul went, and he went and served anyway. And we have to realize that a lot of times. We pray, "Oh God, I want to make a difference. I want to produce fruit. I want to pour into people's life. I want to reach out to people. I want to be an impact in my community, in my school, in my workplace, in my gym." And then God says, "Okay, that sounds good, but Bobby, I need you to go to Nineveh." "Well, I don't like Nineveh." "I don't like them at all." "Well, I need you to go share with these people on the street." "I don't like those people." "Well, I need you to go pick up trash." "I don't like trash." And we get in these things and we're like, "God, I want to make a difference, but I want to make a difference how I want to make a difference," is what we do. "I want to make a difference in my box where I'm comfortable. I want to make a difference in my world. Like, I'm okay. You want me to make a difference at the gym? I like the gym. Let's make a difference there. That's a great place. You want me to go pick up trash at a ball field? Nay, nay, I may drip on my shoe. Like, I don't want that junk. Ooh, ooh, ooh." And Paul, on the other hand, sees it, knows maybe it doesn't make sense. Maybe it's not the way he wanted to go. I doubt at any point Paul got up and went, "You know what, Lord, if I could get arrested and ride around the bottom of a boat half beaten, that would be awesome." But he realized that. He didn't need that to make sense. He knew he was going to Rome. And we have to realize our journey may look a little different. So my kids both have a genetic disorder. It's called MCAD, and it's about a word about that long, and I can't pronounce it. So MCADD is what it is. And they don't break down stored sugars right when their body's in stress. So things like a high fever, stomach bug, something along that lines. That's what really gets to them. We found out when Jacek, my son, was about 2 years old, got a stomach bug. We were literally at church, threw up at church, you know, got him, took him home, you know, put him to bed, kind of treated it like everybody else would a stomach bug. When you give him Gatorade and, you know, chicken broth and whatever else, and treated it like that, put him to bed. The next morning when he woke up, he couldn't stand. He was actually collapsing in my arms. I'll never forget holding him like this, trying to force Gatorade down him to get him to do something. So literally throw him in the car, rush him to the emergency room, get him in the children's hospital, and we're on a gurney. I mean, he is limp. He is completely limp. And they've got nurses on both arms. They're all around him trying to get an IV started. They can't get one in. They are poking this kid who is not quite two yet. You can imagine how a two-year-old needles tend to react. And he is not even checking up, not even responding. They finally get an IV in. They check his blood sugar at random. And when they do, they realize his blood sugar was something unbelievably low, in the 20s, teens, something like that. It was very low. Later on, we found out that he was, you know, 30 minutes. If it had been 30-minute cap, we would have lost him. I mean, he was that sick. So we're in the hospital for a week, and they are running tests on him, trying to figure it out and trying to go on. We figure out it's this MCAD. And what that basically means is that when he gets a stomach bug, and his sister, we found out the easy way. We found out before she was born. But he gets a stomach bug, or Maddie gets a stomach bug, or anything of the sorts, they don't break down. You and I will break down stored sugars to make sugar and energy for our body. He doesn't do that. She doesn't do that, so their blood sugar just falls off. So they have to go to the hospital, and they have to get a special medicine, and it goes in an IV every time they get something like that. So he gets 103 fever, and we're going to Children's. Maddie gets a stomach bug, we're going to Children's. So as young kids, you can imagine that happened a lot, because young kids get everything. And Jacek had a PhD in getting everything. Maddie got a lot of them. Jacek got all of them. One time he got the flu, we spent like 9 days at Children's. It was brutal. And those IVs that they have to have eat up their veins. So about every 20 to 24 hours, they have to come re-stick them. To the degree Jacek's had them in his feet before. They thought about doing the forehead thing one time. And now I am in the hospital with my child who is screaming bloody murder that I'm holding down while they're trying to give him an IV. I am holding his arm and talking to him and trying to coach this 2, 3, 4, as they got older, child into being still while they're giving him an IV and sticking him with a needle. And I am, and at this point, once we got later down the road with it, I'm starting to get mad. And I'm starting to get frustrated. You know, we're active. We're at church. We're serving. I'm doing student ministry. I'm leading things. You know, the kids are in church. I'm frustrated. You know, God, we've served you. I've done youth ministry for years, God. I've been there. I've worked hard for you. I've worked hard for the kingdom. I've seen people come to know Christ when I've been able to share. I've been actively trying to produce fruit, and I've been actively trying to be a fisher of men, and I've been doing all this stuff, and now my son's laid over here, and my daughter's laid over here in a hospital bed, and they're getting stuck over and over again, and they're not getting to sleep, and quite frankly, God, I'm not happy. It doesn't make sense. Why are we at this point? And I was mad. And then if you've ever been in Children's Hospital, they have these rooms where kids can go and they can play. They've got game rooms. Back before COVID, I guess they could go in there. Now I don't know how they do all that. But they've got like video games and board games and stuff along those lines. And we were up there. We'd been there for several days. And this was Jacek. He probably doesn't remember. He's probably 5 years old at the time. And we go into one of those rooms and I'm exhausted. We've been there for enough days. And if you've ever been a parent with a child in the hospital, you don't sleep. You know that. And so I'm standing there against the wall trying to hold my eyes open. I'm mad. I'm frustrated. I'm tired of him going through this. I'm tired of seeing it. And he's playing with this little child that has no hair, IV pump going behind him, obviously a cancer patient. You can tell by looking at him. And they're laughing, and they're giggling, and they're doing their thing. And the dad comes over to me afterwards. He was standing there, and he was like, you know, is that your son? I said, yeah, that's him. And he said, that's the best time my daughter's had. Months. It's the first time I've seen her smile. That's when you go, wow, God, sometimes it doesn't make sense, but you're bigger than me. Yeah. Right. Sometimes it doesn't make sense, but maybe God knew that little girl needed to laugh. I don't know what happened with that family. We never saw him again. I don't know the story, but maybe God knew that girl needed a smile. Maybe she needed that smile to get her through that treatment, to get her home, so that she can graduate high school now, or last year, or be in college right now. Or maybe she's going to go preach overseas as a missionary. But she needed Jacek to be, God needed Jacek to be in that room, in that moment, to make that girl smile, to move her, and encourage her to keep fighting. Sometimes we've got to stop and realize that things don't have to make sense to our finite minds when we love and serve an infinite God. If we are going to produce fruit, then we have to realize that it may not always make sense. And here's the important part. We have to drop our notions and our plans at the door. Point number two, you've got to have the right response to circumstances. Ooh, this one's hard. Jonah is doing what? There's a storm raging. Number one, he's running from God. Storm is raging and going on right now. What does the Bible tell us Jonah doing? Jonah's taking a nap. He's in the bottom of the ship, napping, resting, chilling out. Paul, on the other hand, is in chains, going somewhere he prayed to do in a way he did not want to do it, not enjoying things, and he's trying to feed people. He's responding accordingly to the circumstances that are put around him. So many times our circumstances today dictate our feelings, and our feelings dictate our actions, not our grounding. Let me say that again. Our circumstances dictate our feelings and how we feel, and our feelings have full control over how we respond. In reality, our circumstances can make us feel whatever. I'm not going to stand up here and tell you that feelings are bad. We get them. Jesus got mad, by the way. Jesus got upset, by the way. Jesus cried, by the way. He had feelings. But what he did was have control over those feelings to not let those feelings dictate his response. Because I may not always feel like it, but that doesn't mean I should act like it. I may not always feel like doing this thing, but that doesn't mean that I can stop doing this thing. I may not feel like being here on Sunday morning and keeping the nursery, but somebody needs me to be in there so that they can hear the gospel. I may feel like taking the nap when everything's storming around me, and here's the one that gets us a lot of times. Hey, things are going bad. Everything's going crazy. The kids are a wreck. Work's a wreck. Life's a wreck. So what am I going to do? I'm going to go hide in the hole of the ship and take a nap. I'm not going to look at it. I'm not going to embrace it. I'm not going to hit it head on. I'm going to go hide from it. I'm not saying we don't need to have rest and process time. But we sometimes just want to pull back and go, well, maybe if I get back over here, it'll just all go away. Maybe if I hide in the bottom of the ship long enough, I'm sure Jonah was thinking, maybe the storm will stop and I can go off to wherever I want to. Keep in mind, Jonah was so adamant about not going in the right direction, he actually paid to go in the wrong direction. The Bible says clearly Jonah bought a ticket. He was so adamant that he didn't like his circumstances that he stroked a check to do something against the will of God. He actually stroked a check and wrote money to go a different direction than what God called him to do. Paul, on the other hand, if we want to take the other example, wanted to go there, desired to go there, did not want to go that way because he's human and nobody does, but gladly said, let's do it. Let's go. And by the way, you guys need to eat. We've got to look at our circumstances. We've got to look what's going on around us, regardless of what's happening, what's going on in the world. Today's day and age, this may be the single hardest thing in human history to deal with because we've got all this information, social media. We had in small group 2 weeks ago, we were talking about this, and we kind of gave a challenge to each other, and the challenge was, what's the first thing you do when you wake up? Like, do you look at your phone before you kiss your spouse? Yes. Oftentimes, I get up before my spouse sometimes, but that's nearly the first thing I grab, actually. It's my alarm clock, but the first thing I grab is my phone. I'm flipping through things and going from that. I'm not knocking that, whatever. That's between you and God. What I'm saying about that is there is so much information coming out of this device, and we take that, and it's constantly coming in, and it's social media, and it's the news, and it's music, and it's all this other stuff coming in here, and what does all that stuff do? Do you think the enemy is not wise enough to use the stuff of our world to try to affect us? Because here's the reality, and we miss this with Satan sometimes. We think like he's this big red guy with horns and a pointy tail like we see in cartoons, and quite frankly, if he was, and he popped up here on the stage and his horns, and he, boo, here I am, we're all going to do what? We're going to jump, we're going to run out the door, mortified of the guy because we don't want to be around him. So he knows better than to act like that. He's smarter than that. But what he is going to do is he's going to take social media and he's going to take the news and he's going to take all this crap going on in the world today and he's going to hit you with it from every angle out there to try to get you upset. And he's going to make you mad at this group because they believe this. And he's going to make you mad at this group because they're a different color. And he's going to make you mad at this group because they acted like that in the streets. And he's going to make you mad at this group because they said that. And before you know it, every circumstance around you is controlling your every thought. And you're more worried about what somebody's doing on the streets than you are about the condition of their heart. I'm so guilty of this. And we get so caught up in this. It's why we have denominations. Exactly. We don't have denominations because we all had different ideas. We had denominations because we all had fights. Yeah. I didn't like what you said, so we're going to start a new one. We're going to call it Methodist. Let's do this. I don't like what you said, so we're going to start a new one. We're going to call this one Lutheran. I don't like what you said. Here's the idea. I don't like what everybody says. We got to realize that. We've got to learn to agree to disagree. My wife and I, whom I love more than anything, if you have not met my wife, you are missing out. She is an amazing, amazing woman. And we literally agree on two things. We love Auburn and Jesus. And that's about what we got in common. Other than that, we're going to butt heads. We don't agree on anything else, like cooking. Like, I like to season stuff. Salt, pepper, you're going to get a lot of that if I cook. Michelle, nay. She doesn't do any of that stuff. Well, I mean, we are polar opposites. But we're better for it. Because she counterbalances my crazy self. And she keeps me accountable. And she loves on me hard. How much are we missing out because when we watch the news, we get so mad at somebody because of the circumstance that we can't sit down and have a conversation with somebody anymore because we disagree? How much fruit are we not producing because our circumstances are controlling our outlook on others? Point number three, I got to go fast. Know your actions have an effect. This one kind of is common sense, but you got to realize, I love the old science part of this. For every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction. So Jonah's action of disobedience caused, for the people around him, it caused panic, loss, fear, worry, stress. What did Paul's action cause? The people around him made bad choices, and they took bad advice. But Paul's actions got them fed and got them saved, literally, physically saved. Jonah's actions were actions that caused all the damage. As a matter of fact, and I'll talk about it again here in a minute, the storm did not calm down until Jonah was gone. The people didn't find salvation until Jonah was gone. But yet Paul's actions were one that drew people close to God. We have to realize everything we do, if we want to produce fruit, we've got to get real. We've got to look in the mirror. And we've got to realize that everything we do has a responsibility. And that our actions do. When I'm in a foul mood and I'm grumpy and the kids are driving me nuts and whatever else, and I'm in the grocery line and the sweet little girl at the grocery line looks at me and says, "How was your day today?" And I look at her and go, "Rah, rah, rah, rah." You know, what am I showing her? What am I doing in that? I'll be the first to admit, I can have patience. Oh, my wife's probably going to start laughing out loud on this one. I can have patience in a lot of places. You put me behind the wheel of a car, I am like the devil incarnate. I apparently everybody's a moron. I'm the only one on planet Earth that knows how to drive. At full transit. We literally leave to go to the beach at 4 o'clock in the morning. My kids and my wife willfully get up to leave to go to the beach at 4 o'clock in the morning because I'm such a jerk to be in the car with. Like, they know, like, Dad will have a bad day. He's going to be grumpy. He hates traffic. And I do. I can't stand it. You get on 65. You get to Clanton. You've been going a half mile an hour for an hour to realize there's no wreck. We're just going a half mile an hour just because. And it makes my head want to explode. And they would literally go early for that. And I heard somebody say this years ago, because I've done this. You've probably done this. Don't raise your hand if you had. But I've done this sitting in the car. I'm like, that person's an idiot. They don't know how to drive. They're a moron. And somebody said a long time ago, going, they may be an idiot, and they may not know how to drive, but that's still God's idiot. That's still a child of God. Ooh, all right, well, that child of God needs to learn how to drive. You know, and they need to learn what they're doing on that. I mean, but we got to get real with that. And we got to take some accountability and look at ourselves and look at our own actions and know that our actions have a consequence or our actions have a benefit to them. And we've got to take responsibility for that. I love this analogy. There are 66 books of the Bible. 66 books of the Bible. You are number 67. Most people only read book 67. Let me say that one more time. There are 66 books in that Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Every one of us in this room are book number 67. Most of the public only read book 67. They look at you and what you do, and they base their experience, their thought on God based on how we are and how we act. Is that heavy? Absolutely. Is that what God called us to? Absolutely. Like Pastor Mike said, we tend to do this in our faith, and we tend to want to say, well, you know, you know, my faith is private, and it's between me and God, and, it, you know, that's not any of your business, how I worship and what I do. That's between me and God. Well, that's not scriptural. Now, that is that warm and fuzzy thing, and this is where I get, I'm getting a little pushy even with myself here, because this is challenging. But my faith is between me and God, and we have a personal and we have a private relationship, and He has saved me, and I go to my prayer closet, and we pray, and I tell Him things in my deepest, darkest heart, and down in the bowels that I don't want nobody to know what's going on, and we go through this and whatever else. But the other side of my faith is called to be a public portion, where the Bible says to be a city on a hill. And have you ever seen a city on a hill that's hidden? City on a hill is set up where everybody can see it. You can see it. You can see the cracks in the wall. You can see the busted glass. You can see the issues going on. You can see that city on a hill. And that's where we're called to be as Christians, to be able to stand up and go, look at me. I'm messed up. I got some holes. I got some bad places, but I am redeemed. And I am saved. That busted glass, it's got a piece of cardboard over it because my Savior put it there. And He's going to put a new pane of glass in before long, and He's going to fix that up. And that's what we're called to do, is to realize that our actions do carry weight. And we are called to be responsible for those actions. Point number four, we've got to recognize what our focus is. Jonah, his focus was on himself. In fact, in verse 13, the people in the boat were trying to save the man of God. Whereas we know on the flip side, Paul was focused on everyone else, and he was trying to save the people in the boat. Paul actually stopped and looked at people who had held him prisoner and said, you guys need to eat. Y'all look tired. You need a meal. This one's hard, and I'll explain why. We tend to, and going back to the quote I said earlier, the greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips and walk out the door and deny Him by their lifestyle. We tend to, and I am the chief of this, look at people and we're like, I want to produce fruit. I want to be a people person. I want to reach out to other people. But I'm going to need you to get cleaned up before I come to you. I'm going to need you. Don't you bring that nastiness into this church. Don't you bring that, man, I love you, but there's only so far we can go, because if you dress that way and you act that way, or you smell like booze, or you smell like this, or you've been drinking that, snorting this, smoking that, don't you come in this church, because we can't have that in this church. I need you to get cleaned up before. And that's a harsh reality, but you have to look at that with Paul, because Paul could have looked at all those people and said, you just beat me. You just put me in chains. You just strapped me to the wall. You just made me row a boat. You just hurt me. You just mistreated me. You're not right. He was on a boat with a bunch of sailors. We don't get the phrase cuss like a sailor for no reason. I'm sure these were rough guys. You know, these guys, your language is foul. You don't talk right. You drink too much. You carry on. We've all heard the stories of sailors and partying. We know they can go. Paul could have seen all those things where you're drunk, you cuss, you beat me, you're a bad guy, you're a mean guy, you're all these different things. Paul could have seen that. And if he would have seen that, and I would have been Paul, I'd have been like, I hope you drown. Let's not do that. Let's just, y'all deal with yourself. But instead, Paul focused on the right things. He saw God in them, and he saw a child of God. Now, were they where they needed to be? No. But he saw them for who they were and where God was calling them to be. And he saw his mission to be the person in the gap and to call out that champion within them. Man, we're missing that sometimes in our faith. Because what I tend to do, and what we often do as Christians, is we see people where they are, and we see them where they need to be. But before we want to call the champion out in them, before we want to call them to church, before we want to call them into a small group, before we want to get them around us, we need them to get cleaned up first. I don't need all that junk in my house. That's weird. That's not how Jesus operated. That's uncomfortable. That's real uncomfortable. To look somebody in the eye and go, you know what? Man, your lifestyle, I don't agree with it. And I'm not saying be passive. Jesus wasn't a passive guy. He told people straight up when they were wrong. As iron sharpens iron, by the way, that's an abrasive procedure. But there's a place for that. Remember, Jesus was most abrasive with those that were the closest to him. With those that were far away from him, that didn't know him, what did Jesus do? When the lady who was bleeding, who was considered an outcast, who was considered dirty, who was considered unclean, literally crawled through a crowd trying to get to Jesus just to reach out and just to touch the hem of his garment. And she just crawls through just to get a little bit of a reach right there. Jesus didn't stop and go, whoa, wash your hands. You're nasty. You stink. You smell like booze. You're not clean enough to be around me and my disciples and in our church. Oh, she was healed. Because Jesus saw her exactly where she was. But he also knew the woman that he called her to be and where she could go. And he's going to love her there. See, we're not in charge of the transformation for other believers. That's Jesus' job. And so many times we want to, for some odd reason, try to be the Holy Spirit. We want to get them cleaned up. We want to be the Holy Spirit. And we forget our job is just to be able to produce fruit. That means we love on them. We pour things out in them. We encourage them. And we let the Holy Spirit do His job. I promise you, He is far better at it than Bobby Childs. We let the Holy Spirit do the transformation from the inside out. He's far better than it than all of us. We just got to love people where they're at. The good, the bad, and I hate to say it cheesy-wise, the ugly. It's just, it is what it is. I've got people in my family that are very difficult. I lost my father a few weeks ago. We didn't have a good relationship. My dad was a drunk. It was on his best day. I didn't plan to talk about it. There's a lot of water under the bridge there. He was a really hard guy to love. He was a real hard guy to like. But I remember, I don't know, maybe about 5 years ago, he was at the hospital. He was real sick. He had gone through detoxes. We almost buried this man, I don't know how many times. He was very sick. And he kept asking for me to come up there. And I would have rather you kicked me in the shins than going up there to see him. I didn't want to go through it. And I went. I was mad. I wasn't in the right frame of mind. I think my prayers were something like, oh, God, if you'll get me out of here quick, I promise I'll do something good tomorrow. I mean, I did not want to be there. Like, I'll go hand out water somewhere. And I got up to the hospital, and he started asking questions about the Bible. And my dad could be fairly manipulative, so I didn't know what he was doing that. But he was asking questions about the Bible. And long story short, I led my dad, you know, in prayer when he asked Christ into his life there in the hospital room. I was mad when I did it, too. I didn't know if he was manipulating me. I didn't know if he was pulling another game. I didn't know what he was doing. But I take solace in the fact that that's between him and God. My job was to be there that day. That was my only job. Like him, don't like him, hard to love, hard to like. My job was to be there that day. And for one time, I actually got that one right. I've not been there a lot, but one time I did. And it hoping he's in heaven right now because of that. And that's pretty powerful to think of. Yep. Last point, I need to get everybody out of here. And sorry, I wasn't expecting to go there this morning. But last point, point number five. Are the people in your boat better because you're there? So we're on a boat. Pastor Gabriel used this whole sermon series as an analogy of climbing a mountain. You know, like I said, we're going to talk about this in a boat thing. So we're on this journey. You're on a boat, whether you like it or not. Maybe you're not there yet. Maybe there's a salvation thing, and we'll talk about it here in a minute. But as a believer, you're on that boat. The Bible says in Psalms we need to search ourselves, and you know it says it's actually a prayer. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. The Bible says to search and look and know me. You know, God, come in and examine me. And I think this is one of those things, if we want to produce fruit, we've got to do some examining. You're on a boat. Your boat is your church. It's Gateway. Your boat is your workplace. Your boat is your family, of course. Your boat is your gym, your golf course, your lake house, your friends, whatever it may be. You're on this journey. You're on a boat. The question I want to challenge you to ask yourself this morning is your boat better because you're on there? Because Paul was on that boat, those prisoners, those guards, they were all saved. Physically and in salvation. They came into Christ because of Paul's presence. That boat was on the surface. If you look at that boat was a disaster. It was full of a bunch of bad guys taking a good guy somewhere to probably, really and truly what ended up happening is he went on trial and he died. It was a bunch of rough people that didn't listen to good advice. They got into a shipwreck. They got into bad storms. A lot of bad stuff happened over there. But that boat was saved because of Paul's presence. Those people, let me rephrase that. Sorry, the boat actually, but the people of the boat were saved because of Paul's presence. The people literally kept their lives because he was there. On the other side, Jonah, everything that happened on that boat was because of him. The storm was because of Jonah's presence. The loss of cargo was because of Jonah's presence. The loss of even the ship's actual crew, not crew, but the ship's actual utensils, the things that they were using because of Jonah's presence. Everything that happened, the storm, it all was because Jonah was there. In fact, the only way it finally got better was when they got rid of Jonah. It got better by getting rid of the problem. And that particular crew found salvation when Jonah was off the boat. It took throwing him in the water and getting rid of him for salvation to come. I don't ever want anything in my life to take getting rid of me to find salvation. I don't pretend that this wasn't challenging this morning. It's been very challenging for me, and I'm chewing over a lot of this in my heart. But I want us to ask ourselves this morning, are the people in your boat better because you're there? Years ago, I had a friend. His name was Bo Shedd. Bo, I say friend. We were more acquaintances. We got to know each other through some speaking things. Bo was my one-legged evangelist buddy. He had a car wreck. He was bad into drugs as a younger guy and flipped his car in front of his high school. It was a Jeep. Car landed on his leg, tore it right off. Lived, got radically saved, started traveling around, sharing the gospel. The guy was an incredible guy, and he would always make jokes about his one leg and whatnot. And so back then, see you at the pole was a big deal in high school. This was through First Priority. And we would do First Priority. We'd do these big see you at the pole rallies. Like Trustful would have, 40 people at First Priority on a normal Wednesday. And at see you at the pole, they'd have, hundreds. It would be huge. And so we would do these things at churches around the area on Wednesday nights to kind of pump up that see you at the pole rally. So we would do a night service. And we're at an old traditional church here locally in the area. And we're doing this rally, and Bo's speaking, and I'm closing out. I had a drama ministry back then, and my guys were doing some skits. And I'm sitting on the sound booth while Bo is speaking, kind of listening to what he's talking about, getting ready to close out and do the invitation. And while Bo's talking, I have no idea what the man was talking about still to today. He starts pulling stuff out of a backpack. And he caught my attention because he's not talking about what he is doing. And then, this is a very traditional old school church, really pretty altar, beautiful brass offering plates, like the steps, on the front. It was very ornate, and the carved wood, it was pretty. Looked really nice. And then Bo starts pulling stuff out of this bag, and he starts pulling out what looks like beer, and he sets it on the offering table, and I'm like, oh! And you could see the lead pastor of this old traditional church just faint over in the corner. He's out, oh my gosh, I can't believe he did that. And he pulls out a magazine that was wrapped in plastic and made it look like it was something. By the way, all this stuff was not real. It was props, but he was pulling these things out, and he pulled out all these different things of tangible stuff we would call, that we would not dream of being in church, cigarettes. He had a bag of grass, that one looked just like a bag of weed, and it was a bag of grass, and I kid you not, if I'm lying, I'm dying. He flipped it over his shoulder and rang the offering plate. And I'm in the back going, I'm not going on stage. They're going to kill me by association. I'm not going up there. And he's going through the whole thing, and again, I have no idea what the man was talking about. And he finally lets the tension build. The students are squirming, all the adults are squirming, and everybody's kind of freaking out. And he finally gets up there and he lets the tension build, and he stops and he's like, what is your problem? That's wood. That's brass. That's carpet. That's sheetrock. You're the church. And he walked out of the pulpit. And I'll never forget that moment. You could hear a pin drop in that room. But he said it so brilliantly. The Holy Spirit lives and dwells within us. Gone are the days of the Old Testament where he lives and dwells in a tabernacle or something. He lives and dwells within us. When we walk out this door, this is a beautiful building and it's a special place. But when we walk out this door, guess what? The Mexican restaurant across the street becomes the church. Jim and Nick's becomes the church when we walk out of the door. When you go back in your house to eat whatever your wife has cooked or you have cooked, that becomes the church because the Holy Spirit does not live here. When you go out the door, the Holy Spirit goes with you. It lives and dwells within you. Your boat is not here unless you're here. And we need to grasp that. And realize if we want to produce fruit, we got to realize who we are. We're the church. The Holy Spirit lives right here. And I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And greater is he that's within me that's within the world. So this morning, everybody else stand, shut your eyes. Like I said earlier, thinking about that boat. Maybe you're saying, man, Bobby, I don't know that I'm on a boat at all. I'm still at Come and See. I'm sitting on the shore, and I get there's boats and there's things, and I'm just watching the ships go by. And I'm tired of just watching. Maybe the Holy Spirit's speaking to you, and He's churning in your heart. It's time to get off the shore. It's time to get on that boat. Yeah, it's challenging. Yeah, it's tough. But by the way, that boat is salvation. That boat is redemption. That boat is eternal life. That boat is freedom. And if that's you this morning, everybody's eyes shut, heads bowed. If that's you this morning and you're ready to get on that boat, just lift your hand up in the air. Raise your hand up in the air. Yeah. And maybe you're saying, you know what, Bobby? I'm on a boat, but I want my boat to be better. I want my boat to be a better boat. I don't care about what's going on. I don't care about what the weather's doing. I don't care about what the people are that get on it. But I know, no matter what, I want to make an impact on my boat. I want my boat to be better because I am here today and I am there tomorrow. And if that is you and you're ready to boldly say it's time to produce some fruit, it's time to make the boat a better place, no matter what's going on around the boat, that's okay. We can deal with that. But I want my impact to make it better. If that's you, I want you to slip your hand up in the air. Yeah. Amen. Father, we just come before you this morning. I thank you so much for this amazing, amazing, amazing group. These men and women of God who, Lord, who are boldly saying, I want my boat to be better. I'm ready to produce fruit. I'm ready to go deeper. I'm ready to take on the storms, take on the whatever it may be before me. Maybe it's the people, maybe it's the struggles, whatever, God. I'm ready to whatever you put in front of me to meet it head on and know that you're going to empower me, that you live and dwell within me, and I want my boat to be better. I'm ready to see my school be a new place in Jesus' name. I'm ready to see my workplace be a new place in Jesus' name. I'm ready to see our church bust at the seams because, Holy Spirit, you are moving in this place and you are calling us to produce fruit. And God, for those who lifted up their hands earlier, God, I just pray salvation has come. I thank you, God. And if you lifted up your hand ready to get on the boat, all it is a simple prayer. Ask God, just tell Him that you are my Savior. You are my Lord. And I ask you to come in my heart and forgive me of my sins. And if that's you, by the way, welcome to your boat. We celebrate that. Lord, we love you. I thank you for this challenging word. And I pray you impart it on our hearts. Go with us today. In Jesus' holy name. Amen and amen.